Okay, good morning, everyone. Can we turn to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, please? My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So it's said that in the US banking system, bank tellers are trained to spot the banks, to spot fake banknotes by spending all their time looking at real banknotes. Well, in this passage today, James is helping us to spot the fake from the real. And he's telling us, let's not be fake Christians, let's be the real deal. James has already written about trials and Christian maturity in chapter 1. As Remy explained last week, the Christians James wrote to were experiencing trials and temptations. How were they going to react to these troubles? Were they going to follow worldly wisdom or worldly wisdom? Well, in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, James writes about how true Christianity or worldly wisdom is seen in its works. Specifically, in our passage, we're going to see that authentic Christians are listeners and doers of the word. Or, in other words, let's not be fake Christians, let's be the real deal. The Bible Project describes the book of James as a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. One thing you'll notice as you read the book of James is that there is a lot of imperatives in it. Imperatives are bossy words like do this, do that. Of the 108 verses in James, 59 are imperatives. For those of us who love the gospel of grace, this is a bit confusing. I thought I'm saved by grace, not by works. Why is James telling me I need to do stuff? Well, the fact is, James is a unique book in which the gospel is presented differently. James has immersed himself in Jesus's teaching, and he's interested in telling his readers how to live them out. James uses phrases and ideas which come from Jesus, mostly from the Sermon on the Mount. Put simply, if the Apostle Paul focuses on the way into the Christian faith, the Apostle James focuses on the way on in the Christian faith. So this is an ideal letter to be studying together at New Life Church Catford in 2021. The majority of us are Christians, and this letter will help us to know how to live as Christians. For those of us who are not yet Christians, it will help you to understand what being a Christian entails. So let's get into the passage. I have 2 points. Firstly, accept the word, verse 18 and verse 21. And secondly, do the word, verses 19 to 27. So firstly, accept the word. Although it's true that most of the letter of James is imperative, we still find grace in it too. So look with me at verse 18. He, that is God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. If you are a Christian, this verse is true of you. God has given you new spiritual life through the word. And at the end of verse 21, it says the same thing. Look at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This is the ground of much thanksgiving and praise. God did not have to do this. By sheer grace, He has given us new life through his word. We were dead in our sin. We had no spiritual life in us at all. We had no interest in God or his ways. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I tell you this story to my shame. When I was at secondary school, we had chapel every morning. My friends and I used to take great pleasure in skipping chapel. There was a law enforcer at the school called the Marshal, and he used to walk around the school searching for pupils who were diving off chapel. And I remember hiding under a desk, utterly terrified that I might get caught by the Marshal. I had no desire to go to chapel, and in my view, chapel was a boring ritual that we were forced to endure. And that sums up my spiritual state before I became a Christian, completely estranged from God, no desire to know him at all. But look again at verse 18. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What amazing grace. God chose a scallywag like me and you if you are a Christian here today. God has planted the word, verse 21, in you if you are a Christian. Come praise and glorify our God, for we have believed the word. This is sovereign grace, and it is wonderful news. It's wonderful because if God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, then there is no undoing it. You can't put a baby back in the womb. And if God has given us birth, if God has planted the word in us, then we are his forever. Hallelujah. This should make Christians very secure, confident people. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we should remind each other of this truth regularly. You have been chosen by God. You are eternally secure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, go live for Jesus. God is sovereign and we are responsible. Look again at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. One commentator says the Christian must not think he's done with the word of God after it has saved him. That word becomes a permanent, inseparable part of the Christian, a commanding and guiding presence within them. Again, this has been my experience. Before I was a Christian, I had no interest in the Bible. I thought it was old, boring, irrelevant, and outdated and long and not relevant for my life. And then after I became a Christian, I increasingly had the desire to read the Bible. I remember going to a Christian festival and holding a Bible in my hands and thinking, I want to read all of this book. And in hindsight, I can see that this was me increasingly accepting the word planted in me, verse 21. So my first point this morning is accept the word. If you're a Christian, the word has been planted in you. Embrace it. Don't be ashamed of the Bible, the word of God. Get to know it more and more. And this is why one of our values at New Life Church Catford is sound teaching. We're committed to studying the Bible together, to accepting the word planted in us, which can save us. And if you're not a Christian yet, God is saying to you, accept my words. This is my offer to you. Accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Secondly, do the word. That's 19, verse 19 to 27. So the second point is do the word, verse 19 to 27. So you may be wondering why I'm not going through the passage line by line. Well, James resembles wisdom literature. And a characteristic of wisdom literature is that it does not go from one thing to the next. Rather, the train of thought changes constantly. Therefore, I'm not going to go through this passage line by line, although I will refer to the whole of the passage as we go along. So now let's look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James is addressing Christians who come to church and read their Bibles, but this has no effect on their daily lives. They're actually deceiving themselves. They think because they do all of this Christian stuff, they are Christians. But James is saying, be wholehearted followers of Jesus by listening to him and doing what he says. And Jesus says the same thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, the wise builder is the one who hears the word and puts it into practice. The foolish builder is the one who hears the word and ignores it. And in the next few verses, James gives us an illustration. So look at verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Here we have a contrast. There's the person who has a look at themselves in the mirror and then forgets what they look like. And there's the person who looks intently into the law that gives freedom and doesn't forget it, but instead they do it. Here's another way of putting it. Imagine two different men living in separate houses. They both get up in the morning, walk into the bathroom, look into the mirror, and see that they need a shave. One of them gets into the shower and forgets all about it. The other remembers and has a shave. He acts on what he sees. James is saying that people treat the Bible in the same way. Some people read the Bible and then forget about it. It makes no difference to them. But who is the blessed or happy person, according to James verse 25? It's the person who keeps reading the Bible, continues in it, doesn't forget it, and actually does it. But hold on. What does James mean when he says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom? Aren't Christians free from having to obey the law? Well, this goes back to what I was saying about how my view of the Bible changed. What also changed was my view of God's law. Before I was a Christian, I had no interest in God's law, and I was quite happy breaking it. However, after I became a Christian, suddenly I wanted to obey God. I actually wanted to know what the Ten Commandments were, and I started wanting to do them. Something had changed radically in me. When somebody becomes a Christian, God performs a heart transplant. He gives them a new heart. And I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about your inner man, your desires, your affections, and your will. And God does this when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Only Christ can enable us to continue in the perfect law that gives freedom. The world says freedom is freedom to do what you like. But actually, that is only slavery to our sinful desires. True freedom is freedom to obey God, to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and to continue in it. This is the freedom that has been given to Christians. How privileged we are. God has set us free to obey him. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. So Jesus enables us to live a new life that glorifies God in what it does. And that is what we're going to look at next. So there are three areas that James focuses on: speech, social concern, and sanctification. So firstly, let's look at how we do the word in our speech. Look at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In our first reading from Proverbs chapter 18, there were eight references to listening and speaking. In God's view, our speech is a big deal. And James says we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. This is really hard, especially if you're going through trials. But James says not only should we be slow to speak, but we should also be slow to become angry. Now, this is seriously wordy wisdom. This is not how the world we live in works. Let's take the example of driving. If you want to see the true nature of the human heart, go for a drive. Yeah. You get in someone's way, you feel their wrath. If someone cuts you up, how tempting is it to swear at them? Everyone does it, right? Yes, they do. But James is telling his readers not to be like this. Don't lose your cool. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, verse 20. God wants us to be on good terms with him and with the people around us. Unlike God, whose anger is always controlled and justified, human anger is often out of control and unjustified. I first became aware of my anger problem as a teenager. I remember when someone at school provoked me, I just flew off the handle at them. No matter how much I tried to hide, it, anger just kept rearing its ugly head in my life. And after I became a Christian, it didn't go away. I can remember some really ugly moments when I completely lost it with people. It's been a real battle to control my anger, and it continues to be so today. So how do we overcome our anger problem? Well, firstly, we should meditate on God's character. He is the Father of the heavenly lights, the giver of every good and perfect gift, verse 17. Secondly, pray for God's help. If any of us lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, verse 5. And thirdly, pray for the person you are angry with. We will find we've gone from being angry with that person to wanting their eternal salvation. Only Jesus can do that for us. You see, our speech is like a dangerous animal. Look at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Wild, dangerous animals need to have a rein put on them. And that's what James says our tongue is like. If we don't control our speech, our religion is worthless. This is really strong language. In the classic Christian book, The Pilgrim's Progress, it charts the pilgrim's journey from this world to the world that is to come. And one of the characters he meets on the way is talkative. And this is how talkative is described. So this man is all for any company and any talk. He'll talk at the pub just as enthusiastically as he's talked with you now. And the more drink in his head, the more words in his mouth. Religion has no real place in his heart or home or life. All he has is found on his tongue. His religion is to make a noise with it. So this is exactly the sort of person James is talking about in verse 26. They're the double-minded person of chapter 1, verse 8. They've got one leg in the church and one leg in the world. And because they're not controlling their speech, they are deceiving themselves, and they're headed towards destruction, chapter 5, verse 20. Brothers and sisters, are we keeping a tight rein on our tongues? Are we quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? May God help us not to be fake Christians, but the real deal. So the first way we do the word is through our speech. The second way we do the word is through our social concern. So look at verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. God tells his people in the Old Testament to look after widows and orphans because this is copying what God has done for them. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, is a manifesto for human flourishing. The wonderful thing is that God shows himself to be concerned for the vulnerable, the marginalized, the foreigner, and the weak. And here's one example. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. There should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. And the prophets kept calling God's people to do God's word. Isaiah says that they must wash themselves, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Real deal Christians will imitate their father by intervening to help the helpless. And there are multiple ways our church family is already doing this. Some of us are adopting and fostering vulnerable children. The Cap Dent Center we help run with other churches is helping people to control their finances and to escape poverty. We support HOPE, a charity which helps women in pregnancy crisis situations who are considering abortion. Other members of our church family are involved in healthcare, others in rehabilitating prisoners. We're all involved in loving our neighbor in one way or another. One of our church's main values is community loving. This is how we are real deal Christians, by showing social concern. May God help us to do it more and more. And the third way we do the word is through our sanctification. So look again at verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When James uses the word world here, he means the value system of the society around us. The fact is, we live in a secular humanist society that lives with very little reference to God and is all about the here and now. And this is the cause of verse 21, the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And in verse 21, James says, get rid of it. And in verse 27, he says, keep yourself from being polluted by it. I wonder if you've ever heard the frog illustration. If you try and put a frog in boiling water, it will jump straight out. However, if you put the frog in cold water and slowly heat it up to boiling point, the frog will boil to death. It won't notice the change in temperature. And James is saying, Christians are in similar danger. As we continue to live in this world, which is opposed to God and his ways, we can soak in the values of the world around us without realizing it. We can easily become fake Christians, not real deal Christians. But God's will for us is that we become sanctified, holy, unpolluted by the world. And we will then become agents of change in our community, the salt and light Jesus calls his disciples to be. So let's not be fake Christians. Let's be the real deal. Let's accept the word and do the word. Let's help each other live out Jesus's teaching in our speech, in our social concern, and in our sanctification. I'm going to finish with a quote from a pastor in the Co-Mission Network. Why live out Jesus's radical standards? Do it for the sake of yourself and for the sake of the lost. Do it because it is the most freeing and fulfilling way to live, and because it will most clearly show those living for this world that God is supremely worthy of their devotion. Let's pray.